Well, if you have a Bible, let me encourage you to open up to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 6. I'm going to read the entire chapter to you because it's important to get the gist of this whole chapter for where we're going with the message this morning. So again, if you can stand and you would like to, please stand with me as we read the words of the living God. Paul has just talked about the gospel and how salvation comes to us and that we are free from condemnation. And then he asks this question in Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. What shall we say then? What shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not, he says. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? And I want to say that again because I want you to recognize that here's something that we may not all be that aware of, that we've died, if we're Christians, we've died to sin. How shall we, Christians, who have died to sin, live any longer in it? And then he says, or do you not know? Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ, this is not speaking of water baptism. This is speaking of being associated with Jesus Christ, baptized into the body of Christ. It's a spiritual baptism, and the water baptism is a symbol of the baptism he's speaking of here. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized or associated with Christ were baptized or associated into his death? Therefore, because that is true, we were buried with him through baptism, again, this spiritual baptism, into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in, keyword for this morning, newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, and it really is like since it is, because it is a reality, for since we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. That's another key phrase that we'll talk about. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives, that resurrected life, he lives to God. Likewise, in the same way, he says, for we who are Christians, likewise, you also reckon or consider yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members, that means your body, as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members, your body, as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for or because you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? Certainly not. And again, he asks, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves? Now, he's talking about slavery here. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you, listen, were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. In other words, you obeyed the gospel. And having been set free from sin, you now have become slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members, your body, as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now, in other words, now that you've been born again and raised with Christ, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, in other words, before you were born again, you were free in regard to holiness. You didn't feel any compulsion to be spiritual. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things of living in the flesh, is death. But now, having been raised with Christ, but now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. May the Lord add his richest, richest blessing to this, the reading of his word, and as we seek to preach on it. You may be seated. His daily radio broadcast began in 1952. It ran for 56 years to 2008. It was aired on 1,200 stations, reaching as many as 24 million people every week. His wit, his unique delivery, an uncanny ability to tell stories that would keep his listeners glued to their radios was legendary. His name was Paul Harvey. One of listeners' favorite broadcasts was what Harvey called the rest of the story. In this segment or in this broadcast, the rest of the story, Harvey would tell a story that none of us have ever heard. And then at the end, he would show how it was a part of, an unknown part of, a story that we've almost all heard. And then he would say, and that is the rest of the story. I have a very simple outline for us this Easter Sunday morning. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you. And then I'm going to tell you what I'm telling you. And then I'm going to tell you what I just told you. It's pretty simple. So let's get started. Roman numeral one, what I am going to tell you, if you want to write down notes, what I am going to tell you. And here it is. Here it is. Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose from the dead to accomplish two things, two purposes. Here's the first one. The first, which many Christians know and commonly identify, readily identify, is that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead to provide forgiveness for sins and entrance into heaven when we die. And all God's people would say amen to that. Now, this forgiveness that Jesus delivers, it is only for his people. And who are his people? His people are the people who understand their need for his forgiveness before a God who is holy and who believe what Jesus clearly taught, that he is the only way to receive this forgiveness and to have entrance into heaven. That is the first thing that Jesus accomplished by dying and rising from the dead. He secured forgiveness for sin and thereby entrance into heaven. Now, here's the second thing that he accomplished when he died and rose. And sadly, it's something that many Christians are maybe unaware of. They certainly don't identify it. When you say, why to Jesus? This isn't usually brought up. But the other reason Jesus died and rose from the dead was to provide new life. New life for those who believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior. Now, this new life, actually goes beyond forgiveness of sin and exemption from the penalty of sin. This new life, listen, this new life enables believers. In fact, it actually compels those who truly believe and who are truly forgiven to live, listen, lives of freedom. Not only from the penalty of sin, but also from the power of sin. Not only from the penalty of sin in the next life, but also a freedom from the penalty and then the power of sin even in this life. How sad it is that this second aspect of what Jesus accomplished is so often overlooked. Now, what Jesus did and why is vitally important. And here's why. Because all human beings, everyone in the human race is a sinner. The book of Romans, which we're considering this morning, in Romans 3:23 tells us very clearly, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, the good news is we're not as sinful as we possibly could be. We're not as sinful as we could be because of the restraining grace of God, even in the lives of those who hate him. We're not as sinful as we could be, but compared to the absolute, utter, pure holiness of God, which is the standard by which we'll all be judged, every one of us is sinful. We don't have to be notoriously evil to be sinful. We just have to be less perfect, less holy than God is. And that is certainly true of all of us. So the two things that I say Jesus accomplished are vitally important because all are sinners, and because we're sinners, we're all condemned. We're condemned and we are enslaved. We are condemned because of our sins and we are enslaved by our sins. Now, someone says, well, I don't feel like I'm a slave to sin. Doesn't matter. The Bible says we're all slaves of sin. You notice how the passage we just read, he said things when you were, meaning before you were Christian, when you were slaves of sin. It's a given. We were all slaves to our sin. But if that's not good enough for you, then let me just challenge you with this. Stop sinning. Just stop sinning. Do everything perfectly well, even as God would do everything perfectly well, and start doing that from here on out. You can't. No one can. And here's why. We're slaves to sin. We're enslaved to it, even as we sang in one of the songs this morning, because we don't have the desire, much less the ability, to be perfectly righteous and holy in our sinful state. Now, the good news of Jesus Christ, the good news of the gospel, to use an illustration from, shall we say, from criminal justice. What would it be like in the criminal justice if you said to a criminal, we're going to give you immunity from prosecution and we're going to give you exemption from incarceration and you can go. What's probably going to happen in the life of that person? If he's a career criminal, he'll continue in his career. So what would happen in a criminal justice situation if we said you're not only now given immunity from prosecution and you're being exempted from incarceration, but we also gave that person a new heart. A new heart with which he wanted to stop. And he was given the ability to stop all criminal activity. We'll take that illustration and put it with the gospel, and that's what happened. We're not only set free from the condemnation of sin, we are set free from enslavement to our sin. It's a phenomenal gospel. That is the new life of freedom. It is a new life of freedom from enslavement to sin. It's in addition to, it's part of the forgiveness, but it's more than that. Well, that's what I'm going to tell you about. So now that I've told you what I'm going to tell you about, now let me tell you, Roman numeral 2, let me tell you what I am now telling you. What I'm going to tell you, I want to explain what I just kind of gave as a way of introduction with a little bit more detail. And I'm going to do it all from the book of Romans. And if you're looking at your outline, Roman numeral 2, what I am telling you, and here's the first thing I'm telling you, A, all are guilty. If you're filling in blanks, all are guilty. Every one of us. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That sentence goes on in your outline. All are guilty, and therefore, circle the word therefore, because it connects the concept of being guilty and what follows. All are guilty, therefore, all are condemned. That's the second blank there on A. All are guilty, and therefore are condemned and enslaved. Let me unpack that a little bit, those three words. Guilty, condemned, and enslaved. Guilty. Romans, the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul begins in chapter 1, verse 16 with these words that so many of us love. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Now, you would think if he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, where would he continue after that? He'd say, OK, and now you're going to have a new life and now all your problems are going to go away and everything's going to be ducky. Besides that, you're not going to be condemned for your sin. No, he doesn't say that. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And then he continues from there without skipping a beat for 67 verses talking about man's guilt before a holy God. Do you see the importance of this? I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And here's the first point of the gospel. We're all sunk by our sin. If we don't get that part of the gospel, we don't get the rest. It's interesting, within those 67 verses explaining mankind's guilt before God, it includes 9 verses from the Old Testament. Let me read them to you. This is Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 18. This is the Apostle Paul quoting the Old Testament. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks God. They have all, speaking of humanity, they have all turned aside. They have together, the whole lot of us, become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat, he goes on, is an open tomb. With their tongues, they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursings and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, speaking of violence of human beings. Destruction and misery is in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. And then he concludes this section of verse 18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. 67 verses about the guilt of sinful man, including those verses that I just read to you. But then that 67 verse section culminates or ends with Romans 3:23, which says this: all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All. It's universal. It's in all mankind. It's in the lives and in the hearts of every person who's a descendant from Adam, which is every one of us. And I want you to notice, again, you don't have to be a notorious criminal to be a sinner. People say, well, I'm not perfect, but I'm no sinner. No, if you're not perfect, you're a sinner. If you fall short of the absolute perfection and glory of God, you're a sinner. I'm glad you're not as bad as you could be. And I hope you're glad I'm not as bad as I could be. But compared to God, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, there's a little bit about what it means to be guilty from the book of Romans. But I said all are guilty and therefore, and then another word, condemned. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. This is speaking of condemnation. The wages. What are wages? Two words to unpack here a little bit. Wages. What are wages? Wages is what you get paid for performing a service. I've performed this service. I've done this task. Therefore, I get the pay. So what is the wage for performing sin, which we all do? It's death. And this death is not merely physical death, something that all human beings get to partake in at one point in our lives. But it's much more than that. It's the death that the Bible speaks about in Revelation chapter 20. It's called the second death. It's the death of the eternal wrath of God. It's condemnation. Condemnation. All are guilty and therefore condemned. And not only that, but all are guilty and therefore enslaved. Now, we get this a lot from Romans chapter 6. We also get it from the words of Jesus, as he said that you people are enslaved, and he was talking about sin there. But Paul talks more about it in Romans chapter 6, verse 6 and 7. Listen to this. We just read these verses. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, so that we should, listen, no longer be slaves. He's saying we were enslaved to our sin, not only condemned by our sin, but enslaved by our sin. Verse 7, for he who has died, meaning has died with Christ, has been freed from sin, freed from that sin, that enslavement. Again, more about enslavement right there in Romans chapter 6, verse 16 through 20. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey? And we all obey our sin, if not every minute, at least most of the time. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death, which is the case, or of obedience leading to righteousness, which is what is supposed to take place once we're born again. Verse 17, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin. This is proof from the Bible that we are enslaved, not only condemned, but enslaved. Yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. In other words, you obeyed the gospel. You trusted in Christ. Verse 18, and having been set free from sin, no longer slaves to sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Now we are obligated to follow Jesus as Lord, to obey him. Verse 19, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented yourselves, presented your members, that is your bodies, just as you presented your members or your bodies as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, that's what we used to do, leading to more unlawless. So now, in other words, now that you're born again, present your members, that is your bodies, as slaves of righteousness to holiness. Verse 20, for when you were slaves, you were free with regard to righteousness. You didn't care about acting holy, did you, before you were born again? You were free with regard to righteousness. What fruit, verse 21, did you then have in the things of which you are now ashamed? As a Christian, you look back, and are you not ashamed of your past sins? Of course you are. What fruit did all that give to you? Nothing, but just shame and condemnation. For the end of those things is death. All those things that you used to love so much, as all those were just one step after another step after another step on a death march to receive our just reward. Verse 22, but now having been set free from sin, the condemnation and the enslavement, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. We're all guilty and therefore condemned. And we're all guilty and therefore enslaved. We were once slaves of sin. If we're Christians, now we've been set free to be slaves of Christ. Okay, what was A? All are guilty, therefore condemned and enslaved. Now someone might be thinking, I could just imagine this already. Wait a minute. This is Easter. What are you talking about sin for? What are you talking about sin? This is supposed to be a happy time. This is Easter. Listen. Sin is why Easter happened. If there was no sin, there would not be any need for Jesus Christ to die or to rise. Listen. Sin is why Easter happened. Jesus died and rose to solve our two biggest problems associated with our guilt. He died and rose to solve our problem of condemnation and our problem of enslavement because of sin. So, we say he did this. How did Jesus' death and resurrection address and solve both problems? It's very simple. If you want to jot down notes, you can jot this down. This is under B. When Jesus died, we stop there. How did he die? He died physically. He literally died. When Jesus died physically, here's what Paul is telling us in Romans 6 is happening spiritually. When Jesus died physically, his people, all who would ever believe in him, died with him spiritually. When Jesus died, his people died with him. Secondly, when Jesus rose, and how did he rise? He rose physically. He died physically. He rose physically. When Jesus rose physically, what Paul is telling us in Romans chapter 6 is his people, all those who would ever trust in Christ, rose with him spiritually. Now, again, our passage here is so full of this, and I don't want to weary you. I hope it doesn't weary you to hear Scripture. But let me read again from Romans chapter 6, because this is so easily misunderstood. What shall we say then? This is verse 1. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? And again, that baptism, it's not water baptism. Water baptism is an outward symbol of this spiritual baptism of being associated with Christ. And so he's saying, don't you realize that as many of you who were associated with Christ were associated with his death? Therefore, we were buried with him, he physically, we spiritually, through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For we have been united together in the likeness of his death. If we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man, that old sinful person who was a descendant of Adam, our old man was crucified with him. When Jesus died, we died, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin, from the enslavement and the condemnation of sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, now here's our association, likewise you also reckon or consider yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but also alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, here's what it looks like. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. So what is this new life look like? Well, let me just give you a few examples from the latter chapters of Romans chapter 6 to see what this new life looks like. It's a spiritual life. Romans chapter 12 tells us it's a life of worship. It's a life of humility. It's a life of service. It's a life of worship. Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, he says, I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable act of worship. The new life is a spiritual life. It's a life of worship. It's also a life of humility. Look at Romans chapter 12, verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, listen, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, which means truthfully, as God dealt to each one a measure of faith. This new spiritual life that we have by having been raised with Christ is a life of worship. It is a life of humility. It's also a life of service. Romans 12 verses 4 through 8, and I won't read those verses to you, but in that he gives a whole list of things that different ways that people serve the body of Christ, ministering to the body of Christ in a variety of ways. So it's a life of worship. It's a life of humility. It's a life of service. Secondly, if you're looking at your outline, it's a civil life. That's the blank. It's a civil life, meaning it's a life of civility. Romans chapter 13 talks about that. First, it talks about it's a life of submission to God-ordained authorities. Romans 13, verse 1 and 2 says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resist the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. That means we're supposed to obey the government. Now, we think, well, what happens if the government's not good? Well, no government is perfect. But let's not forget that when Paul wrote these words, he was living in the Roman Empire, and Nero, one of the most wicked, evil leaders of human history, was on the throne, so to speak, as the emperor. And he says, we need to obey them. How much more do we need to obey the authorities when they're basically not doing evil to us, even if they're doing things we don't like? We need to obey the civil authorities. And by the way, it goes beyond just the God-ordained authorities in government. What about the God-ordained authorities in the household, in the home, parents? What about in the church, the elders, whatever it is? All authority is ordained by God, and therefore we are to obey that. This life of civility is a life of submission to God-ordained authorities, but it's also a life of love towards our neighbors. Romans chapter 13, verses 8, 9, and 10. Owe no one anything except to love one another. This is what new life looks like, where he who loves another has fulfilled the law. And he explains this in verse 9. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, all commandments are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. He says in verse 10, love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of God. This new life, it's different from the old life. It's a life of obeying the God-ordained authorities in our lives, whether they're government, whether they're in the home, whether they're in the church, meaning your boss, whatever it is. And it means to love others, which is the fulfillment of the law. So I said it's a spiritual new life. It's a civil new life. Here's the third one. It's a relational life. This new life is relational. What do I mean by that? Romans 14 and 15 speak about this. Chapter 14, and I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but the whole chapter is about not demanding our rights. Boy, that doesn't sound very American. We live to demand our rights. It's a life that doesn't demand our rights. It doesn't demand that we can exercise our liberties. It means that if we are doing anything that's causing other people any sort of harm whatsoever, even to their conscience, even to their feelings, we need to be aware of that. And then chapter 15, verses 1, 2, and 3 tells us that this new life relationally is a life of esteeming others, including those who are weaker, even above our own selves. Listen to Romans 15, verses 1, 2, and 3. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Verse 2, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification or his building up. Why? Verse 3, for even Christ did not please himself. It's this new life. It's spiritual, it's civil, it's relational. And this relational aspect is a life of putting other people first, even above ourselves. Listen, because of enslavement to sin, no one but Jesus Christ has ever lived this life that is explained here perfectly. No one. Not only has no one done it, no one can. But when we're born again, we receive new hearts, no longer slaves to sin, but freed from sin, and now slaves to righteousness, slaves to what is good. With our new lives, we're given new hearts, we're given new dispositions, we're given new affections. No one before we're born again can live this life. But now we've been born again so that we can live this life. Now, all human beings are born sinful. No destruction, discrepancy with there. Therefore, we are condemned, and therefore we are enslaved by sin. Jesus died and rose so that those who believe in him, those who are associated with him, we died spiritually when he died, and we rose spiritually when he rose. And that new life that is ours is altogether different from the old life in every way. Granted, none of us live this new life to perfection. But we who have been born again are to live our new lives in that direction. Now, let me tell you, I've already told you what I was going to tell you. Now, I just told you what I'm telling you. And now I'm going to tell you what I just told you. Roman numeral 3, what I just told you. Easter is not about all the cultural celebrations that have become so central to us. I'm going to restrain myself and not talk about them. I'm not going to talk about the rightness or the wrongness of all of the stuff that is heaped on culturally that people think, well, this must be what Easter is all about. Instead, I'm simply going to just say that these cultural celebrations are not what Easter is about. So, what is Easter about? Easter is about the twofold deliverance from sin that Jesus accomplished by dying, if you're jotting down notes, by dying on the cross and by rising from the dead. Again, your notes, his death secured forgiveness. His death secured forgiveness. That's the freedom from eternal condemnation. His resurrection secured new life. Freedom from slavery or subjugation to sin. That's what Easter's about. So let me ask you a question. Are you a believer in Jesus Christ? Have you been born again by the Spirit of God? And have you trusted in Him? You know, if you want to know, here's a little self-test. Am I a believer? You got to answer these questions correctly. Are you aware that your sin, that any sin, no matter how small, is enough to condemn you, because your sin means you're less than perfect as God is perfect? And Jesus clearly said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 18, I believe it is, he said, "You therefore must be perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect." That's the standard. Are you aware? This is the question. Are you a believer in Jesus Christ? Are you aware of your sin? And then are you aware that the only remedy for our unspeakable guilt is what Jesus did by dying and rising from the dead? He pays the penalty. He gives new life. And then ultimately, have you trusted in Jesus and in Jesus alone for forgiveness and for liberation from sin? If you haven't, and I'm telling you this because I care for you, you are still condemned. And you're still enslaved. But you don't have to be. Please cry out to God for forgiveness of sin and sin's condemnation, and cry out to God for liberation from sin and the enslavement to sin that goes with that. Based on what Jesus Christ has done, please, please do that. It's the most important decision you will ever make in your life. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, and I trust that many of you are, then you've confessed your sin and you have trusted in Jesus Christ. But for you, I also have a please, please, please. Please do not believe only half the gospel. Please do not believe only half the gospel. Please do not believe only the Easter story, only half the Easter story. Please don't think that Jesus died and rose only for forgiveness of sins, only to free you from condemnation. Understand that when you believe in Christ, you are associated with Him both in His death and in His resurrection, receiving both forgiveness because of His death and now a new life of freedom from slavery to sin because He rose. And that is the rest of the story. Father in heaven, please, may we understand the fullness of what Christ has done for us. And Father, please convict those who do not know him of their need for forgiveness. Cause them to understand that without Christ, every one of us is condemned and enslaved, but we in Christ were forgiven and set free. Amen.